Passage we're going to be in today continues in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, a message entitled Whole, so I would invite you to be turning there with me. We continue to look at these 12 verses. We started last week, and we looked at really the first five verses of this passage, and we'll look at verses 6 through 12 this morning. These verses, this passage, really revolve around one person, one character. It's this paralyzed man. It's really all about Jesus. We wouldn't deny that at all. But there are two stories going on here. But they're linked together by this one man that brings two different parties together. We focused last week on the first portion, the first piece, where these friends of this crippled man, they bring their friend to Jesus and they demonstrate this amazing, this astonishing faith in Jesus' eyes. They carry him to Jesus. They refuse to be put off by distractions or roadblocks or inconveniences or obstacles. They climb up on a roof after they've carried him to Jesus. They tear through the roof. They lower this man down by ropes to the feet of Jesus. Somebody asked me last week, do you think they held on to the ropes? Or maybe that was the key that Jesus says, I see your faith, when they dropped the ropes and they said, now it's on you, Jesus. Where did they get the ropes? Do you think they just carried ropes around, or did they have to go chase them down? These guys had amazing, amazing faith. And when Jesus sees their faith, when he sees their obedience, when he watches their love for this man take shape and take action, he boldly states, son, your sins are forgiven. Now he says about their faith, he sees their faith, the faith of these guys with little heads poking through a hole in the ceiling. Your faith, I see that. Now, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus doesn't flinch. He doesn't apologize. He boldly announces that this man is made right, that he is made whole. Now, the funny thing is, I don't think that these guys expected Jesus to say anything like that. I don't think that they carried their friend all the way across town and climbed up on a roof and tore through the roof and lowered him down and made a spectacle of all this. I don't think they did that thinking that Jesus would say, your sins are forgiven. I think they expected him to say, you're healed, get up and walk. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus takes this opportunity not just to make this man whole physically, but to make him whole spiritually as well. Son, your sins are forgiven. Powerful words that are going to raise a ruckus in this passage. Let's dig into this together. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of our Lord and His Word? And Nathaniel, there are quite a few slides for this passage. Would you just advance those when I get to the bottom of the one that I'm done reading? From Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can read along in your own copy of the Scriptures. If you want to use one of the Bibles in the pew, it's on page 708. Or you can read up on the screen as well. A few days later, when Jesus again returned or entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Remember, we talked last week, if you were here, about that was Jesus' central mission, was to preach and proclaim the gospel, the kingdom of God. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them, and since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up. He got up. Think about those three words. He got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did and you still do things that amaze us and that bring glory to your Father, things that we have never seen before. And as we dig into this one today, oh Jesus, speak to our hearts through your Spirit. Open our hearts and open our eyes. May our minds be receptive to your truth. Help us to die to ourselves, to become less, to just kneel at the foot of your cross as we sang about earlier and yield to you. We want you to be lifted up. It's not about us, it's about you. May your word speak. May your spirit move. Thank you for this time we enjoy together. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned last Sunday that this encounter here with Jesus and the teachers of the law, it will mark the beginning of a battle between the Messiah and the rulers of Israel that will go on really for the rest of his life. For all of his time in his public ministry, he will have this clash, this confrontation that repeats itself again and again and again with the leaders or so-called leaders of that day. And eventually, it will result in Jesus being falsely accused and arrested and tortured and beaten and tried in some mock kangaroo court, and he will be crucified and he will die. And that's what it will result in. And so in many ways, this opening exchange between Jesus and the leaders, it's like Jesus putting a shot over their bow. And he says, game on. We're going to deal with some things that are wrong in your guys' hearts. Because these Jewish leaders, these teachers of the law, as they're described in verse 6, they were the gatekeepers of tradition for the Jewish people. They held tremendous power and sway and influence over the Jewish people and the nation of Israel as a whole. And so, over the course of many years, over many generations, they had taken this idea, this foundational core biblical idea of a relationship that God pursues with us, a relationship with the one true God of Scripture. They had taken that idea, that truth, and they had just buried it and suppressed it under layer after layer after layer of rules and regulations and requirements and legalism. So that by the time of Jesus, when you mentioned being right with God, what came to mind was not relationship. What came to mind was not intimacy. What came to mind was not a friendship with God based on His holiness and our submission and obedience. That was not what came to mind. What they thought of instead was obligation and requirement and do's and don'ts and this endless list of rules and opinions written down by these scribes and these Pharisees. It was a system that, well, Jesus describes it like this. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law, the people we're talking about today, and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. How to make friends and tick off powerful people by Jesus of Nazareth. That's his book. He's more than willing to confront these leaders in his day, to confront their misguided notions about what it meant to know and then to follow God. In fact, over the course of the next chapter and a half, I would encourage you to just look in your copy of the Scriptures. Jesus will, on at least four different occasions, boldly confront the religious norms of his day. He does it here as he says, hey, I am able to forgive. That's a pretty bold statement to make. Later on in chapter 2, he will intentionally associate himself in a party atmosphere with the worst sinners of the day, just to get everybody's attention. As you close out chapter 2, he will talk about the newness and the freshness and the revolutionary idea of his kingdom as he compares it to wine and to wineskins and that whole picture. And I'm looking forward to digging into that. And as you close out chapter 2 and you go into chapter 3, Jesus completely redefines the traditional view of the Sabbath. All right, and theologians call these episodes in Jesus' life, they call them pronouncement stories. And there are four of them here, and there are a lot more to come in the Gospel of Mark. Times when Jesus makes it clear, he pronounces who he is without a doubt. And he says, this is why I have come. Now, there are a lot of people out there who would claim that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. They would say, Jesus never said that he was divine. He never claimed to be God. And there's a good theological term for that position. We call it hogwash, all right? Because Jesus very clearly said that he was God. He knew that he was God. He said it from the beginning of his ministry until the very end. He was well aware of who he was. He was well aware of his mission, of his purpose. He had come to preach and proclaim and demonstrate the arrival of the kingdom of God here and now. And he wanted everybody else to know that as well. Jesus knew who he was. And a lot of times I think we can tend to look at Jesus, and society does, like some ancient, distant cousin of Mr. Rogers. You remember him, right? Always nice and sweet and soft-spoken and a sweater vest and always with a pair of slippers on. Now, I love slippers and I love sweater vests And I love Mr. Rogers. But that's not what Jesus was like. All right? It wasn't just some soft, mild-mannered guy who ticked off the entire nation and got murdered. All right? People like Mr. Rogers don't tick off entire nations. A lot of times I think Jesus was a lot more like William Wallace, minus the face paint, than he was Fred Rogers. Jesus was meek, it says that, but was he weak? No, and there's a huge difference between the two. A lot of times we make those synonymous, and meek means power under control. And Jesus had all the power in the world under the control of heaven. All right, but he was not weak. Was he humble? Yes. But was he a patsy? Was he some pushover? No. He stood up for what was right. He stood up for injustice. He trumpeted the kingdom of God and love and truth and righteousness. He was the Holy Son of God, come to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so he carried with him every right, every authority to speak the truth of that kingdom of God. And he said things like this, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that is a controversial statement. And when you say that around the religious leaders, all it does is rub them the wrong way. And I think Jesus did that on purpose. I don't think he ever said a word on accident. He knew they were there. He knew what was going on. And that, like I said, this was a shot over their bow saying, we need to discuss some things that you're wrong about. And what we read next in verse 6, it says, "Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there." Notice they had gotten a front row seat somewhere in this packed house. They had come to check him out or to see his miracles. They knew about this wave of momentum that was following Jesus. "Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves," they thought they were safe, "why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They think it to themselves. Now the irony of their statement here is this. They're right, aren't they? They're right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Nobody. Only God has the ability to make people whole, physically and spiritually. Only he has the right. Only he has the key to that safe. Only God has the ability and the right to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that's the point of the passage, isn't it? That's why Mark recounts this to us, because he's saying Jesus is God. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. And story, after healing, after healing, Mark is saying, look at these things in Jesus' life. He was not an ordinary man. He was the Son of God. He was God himself. And he came to make us whole. Now, the problem with thinking things like this around Jesus is that, again, they didn't believe he was divine. They didn't know he was divine. And think about it for a moment. We have this perspective that the Pharisees certainly didn't have. We have this perspective through Scripture that the disciples certainly didn't have yet. We have this perspective that the crowds didn't have yet. So we can tend to be hard on some of these characters, and rightfully so at times. But we have a lot more information than they do at this point in Jesus' ministry, don't they? All right? And so they're thinking to themselves these thoughts, and they don't realize who Jesus is. And so verse 8 says, "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things?'" Now, have you thought about that before? That Jesus knows the thoughts. Notice it says the thoughts of their hearts, not just the thoughts of their minds. That's a scary notion for me, that Jesus knows what goes on inside my head. If you knew what went on inside my head, you would not like me very much. And I'm sure it would be reciprocal if I knew everything that went on inside of your heads. Jesus knows what you're thinking when you get cut off in traffic. Jesus knows what you're thinking, right? When your spouse ticks you off and you just turn around and walk away and quit pointing at him, Anita, all right? Jesus knows what you're thinking. When you get stressed out and you're tired and you're cranky and you're hungry and you're in a public setting and you just got to fake it really good, Jesus knows what's here and what's here. And on Sunday mornings, when that time rolls around and the preacher every now and then happens to go a little long, Jesus knows what you're thinking, right? And so we read this again. "Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The crux of this issue, the central point is this. Does this wandering, upstart, miracle worker named Jesus of Nazareth, does he have the right to say these things? Does he have the right to proclaim forgiveness on a paralyzed man? Does he have the ability to forgive sins in the first place? Now, Jesus knows he can. Right? There's no doubt in his mind. The teachers of the law are not so sure. In fact, they're less than so sure. They outright doubt who he is. They are threatened by his popularity. They are intimidated by his appeal. They are worried that Jesus is going to compromise, that he is beginning to break up their power base in the nation of Israel. If Jesus keeps getting all these following, if everybody is going after him, who's going to follow them, right? They see their monopoly on the spiritual life of Israel just slipping right through their fingers, and they are scared. And Jesus knows that. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's in their heads. He knows that they are far from him, that their hearts are broken and flawed, that their lives are false in what they're trying to teach and what they're saying. And so he uses this setting, Jesus does, he capitalizes on this setting with a paralyzed man lying at his feet. He takes this opportunity to press the issue with them and to demonstrate and further unveil and reveal his kingdom. And so verse 9 says this, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Now think about this, what Jesus is saying. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven, right? I could say that to you, okay? You could say it to me or to someone else. Jesus is talking about which is easier to say, all right? Anybody can proclaim forgiveness on someone. The question is this, when someone does that, how do you prove it? How do you demonstrate that forgiveness and being made whole in your heart has really taken place? It's easier to say to someone they're forgiven than it is to say to someone that they are healed. Because being made whole in your heart is a non-physical reality that you can't see with your eyes immediately and you can't touch with your finger. On the other hand, physical healing, being made whole in your body, you don't just walk around saying, be healed, get up and walk, right? Because there's a very easy litmus test for that. Either they get up or they don't. Either they're still sick or they're not. Either they're healthy or they're still in their condition that they came to Jesus in. It's a black or white issue. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He pins them in the corner with this question, and he says he knows that they doubt in their heart that he can forgive, but they've probably already seen him heal physically. And so he says, basically, look, let me make it clear to you. I will perform the miracle that is harder to fake so that you will know that I have the ability to do both. I will make him whole physically so that you will know that with my words I can heal, and with my words I can make him whole spiritually as well. So that you will know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins in this place. And what does he say? I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And again, verse 12, he got up. Three words. Think about it. He got up. What if you were sitting there that day, and all of a sudden, this guy who, the rope elevator down in front of Jesus, he got up. And everybody probably knows this guy in town. And he got up. There's a reason that it says that they were amazed. We've never seen anything like this. This poor guy, this paralytic, has largely been on the back burner for this story, right? He gets carried to Jesus. He doesn't walk himself, all right? And then he gets hoisted up to the top of the roof and lowered down in front of Jesus, all right? He hasn't played an active role in this yet. And then Jesus says something to him, your sins are forgiven, but Jesus is largely talking about the faith of his friends. And then he gets into this discussion with the religious leaders of the day about authority and about forgiveness and about power. And all the while, this man is laying there. All right? And I bet his heart was beating out of his chest. And he's looking around trying to look at his friends. And his eyes are darting to Jesus and the religious leaders. And he's trying to figure out what is going to happen next. And then Jesus looks him in the eye and says, get up. Take your mat and go home. And at that point, there is this spotlight squarely on this guy. On this paralyzed man who, and think about it for a moment, who probably hadn't walked in a long time. who probably hadn't sat up in a long time, who probably hadn't done a thing for himself in a long time. If you've ever been around somebody who's not been able to walk or been a quadriplegic, you know that they're helpless. And so who knows how long he had been in this condition, in this state of helplessness. And think about times when you've just been sick for a prolonged period of time and how fatigued you get and your muscles atrophy and there's weakness and there's doubt that first time that you get up and you try to walk outside or drive your car or do anything like that. There's this whispering doubt in your heart and your mind. And now every eye is fixed on this man and he has to decide. Think about the perspective of this man. Do I believe Jesus? Do I? My friends sure seem to think that they do. They brought me all the way here, and they put me on a roof, and they tore a hole in that roof, and they lowered me down. They seem to believe in him. Jesus has already talked about their faith. Because of your faith, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, the people in the room sure seem to think that Jesus is something special. The whole town has gathered to see him. But what do I believe? That's a really good question, isn't it? That's the question of this passage. And you know, in many ways, I was thinking about this week, there is a parallel between the choices that face the scribes, these teachers of the law in this passage, and the choices that face this paralyzed man as he lies on the ground and chooses whether or not he will respond to the words of Jesus. What will they do with Jesus? How will they respond? Do they believe, both of them have to answer this, do they believe that Jesus can make them whole? Now the scribes, listen, they don't deny the presence of sin, do they? They don't. They don't deny the reality that this world is broken and messed up. They don't even deny the truth that only God can forgive sins. What they deny is Jesus, right? Right? Give me forgiveness, give me wholeness, I want all that, but don't give me any of that Jesus stuff. That's their position in this passage. Now, the paralyzed man, on the other hand, he's faced with the same question the scribes are. What will you do with Jesus? What will I believe about Jesus? I haven't walked in maybe years. I don't know if my body can handle it. Everybody's watching me. What if the first step, my knees buckle and I fall flat on my face? My friends have put themselves out on a limb. What do I believe about Jesus? And he got up. And he picked up his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. Can you imagine being there that day? That man, he embraces Jesus in faith. He says, I want to be made right. I want to be made whole, physically and spiritually as well. And I wonder this morning, which camp we fall into? Which camp do you find yourself in? We all, I think, would admit that we are less than whole. There are parallels in our lives with this man who lies in the... We are paralyzed by things. We talked about this a little bit last week. There's an incompleteness. There's a deficit somewhere in our souls, in our hearts, as we come to Jesus. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Just get gut-level honest with yourself. What is that area, that problem, that struggle, that relationship, that habit, that fear, that past decision, that future choice that just, it paralyzes you and you wrestle with it. It's part of who you are, whether you like it or not. What's that place where you know that you are not whole, but you want wholeness? And I want to ask you, will you continue to look in places other than Jesus? Will you be like the scribes who say, I want to be made whole. I realize this is true in my life, but don't give me that Jesus stuff. And a lot of times, even as Christians, we run to things like the latest suggestions of society or the opinions of friend or the impulses of our hearts. We run to those things instead of placing our faith in Jesus. Will you run after those things or will you follow in the steps of a man who couldn't even walk when he encountered Jesus and yet got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them? Jesus says to us, your sins are forgiven. Get up. Take your mat and go home. You can be different. Have faith in me. Look to me to be made whole. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. The question is still the same for you. What do you do with Jesus? And that's the basic question. That's the brass tacks. What, do you believe him or don't you? Is he the Son of God or isn't he? Does he have the right and the ability and the desire to forgive your sins and make you whole? Or is he just some wandering, traveling preacher like all the rest? What do you believe about him? And I would say to you this morning, if you know Christ and there are areas of your life where you know there's a deficit in your heart and you're not whole, would you follow the example of this paralyzed man who had faith and just said, you know what, he said it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to act on it. And will you let Jesus begin to work in your heart in that area where you're not whole? Maybe this morning it's just as simple as acknowledging that it's there. Maybe it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I don't know what the first step is, but I'm willing to take it if you'll just show me. Maybe it's as simple as saying, I have no desire to take the first step, Jesus, but I want the desire to take the first step. Will you give me at least that? And maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and I would just say to you this morning, man, he loves you so much. And he looks at you in whatever condition you're at, and he says, sons, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven if you will accept me, if you will choose to yield your life to me and to follow after who I am, to accept my forgiveness and die to yourself and live for me. That's the choices before us. Do we want to be made whole or not? Father, thank you for your truth. What an amazing miracle this is, as this paralyzed man, as he is made whole in the presence of everyone there, and they are just amazed. They've never seen anything like it. Lord, I ask that that would happen in this place today. You're the same God. We're the same sort of sinners. We're still messed up like they were, and you want to make us whole, and I pray that you would do that for us now. I pray that we would yield to you. I pray, Father, if there are those here who don't know you, and maybe they came here this morning having never heard of your good news about how you died for them and you rose again so you could forgive them, and they know there's sin in their hearts and they want to be forgiven, I pray that they would choose that this morning. Lord, have your way with us. Thank you. Thank you, as we're about to sing, that you paid it all. And so all to you we owe. You have made us right if we'll choose that. We ask this in your name. Amen.